In this morning's sermon, Pastor Steve looks at seven lessons we can learn from the Lord's Prayer. Listen in.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, glad to have all of you here today. Glad to have the men from Teen Challenge watching at the Teen Challenge Center. Glad to have our congregants, many of them who are not here today. Needless to say, this is just a small handful of those who are typically here for the first or the second service. But we've gotten started, and I'm enjoying the journey of being able to be with a group of people. How about you? Everybody glad to be in church today? You haven't changed your mind? You're not going to get up and leave? Okay, fantastic. Let me share with you a couple of things here. First of all, this is not just only Father's Day at Brockton Assembly, but it is Men's Day. We want all of the male gender to be blessed, to be honored, no matter what their age. If there's a small child here, all the way up to somebody who's a little older, we have for you a special beverage. I've taken a liking to Izzy's. I don't know if you know what those are, but they're wonderful bottled drinks that are carbonated. This isn't an Izzy, but it's made locally, and it's extremely good. And if for nothing else, I love the colors. And so we have one for every man here. When we dismiss this morning, you will go out, the ushers will guide you out, and then you'll go past where you want to give in the Joash chest. And then when you get outside this door here, men, if you would just kind of come down the hallway, come through there, and we'll give you yours and you can go out so that we don't have people coming and going and creating not only confusion, but risks that we really don't want to take. By reason of all that's going on in our world today, we've formed a Racial Reconciliation Task Force. You'll find out more about that next week, and we'll be hearing some things that we can do to participate in our community, in our nation, in our world to be more sensitive to all that is going on. So next Sunday, we'll talk about that a little bit more. The work on the FMC is coming along really, really well. And now I've got another problem. Hold on. This cord caught on the back of the chair and about pulled this ear off. So it's not going well this morning up here, folks. Sorry about that. Where were we? We were talking about the FMC. It's looking really, really nice. And we're looking forward to taking occupancy of the new building and having services out there most likely the second Sunday of July. We've been shooting to try to get there July the 5th, but it looks like we will be able to. The city has already approved a lot of things that have been done, so that means we can close it in. The outside looks beautiful. It's going to be absolutely, well, you're going to be very surprised, and I think very pleasantly surprised. And we'll talk to you more about how we will do that as that particular day approaches. So this is a day when we honor our men. And one of the things we're doing here in the city of Brockton that I find very meaningful is every Friday, myself, our staff, pastors from different churches are getting together by way of Zoom with the mayor of the city, Bob Sullivan, more at his initiative than anything else. I've got to say, I've never seen this before. Since I've been here, I've prayed with all four of the mayors we've had, but sometimes it was a little reluctant, like just to get these people off my back. And I don't know their heart, but it seemed that way. But this mayor seems as though not only does he want it, he knows how important it is to have it. And so we don't just pray for 15 minutes or half an hour. Most of the time we pray for an hour every Friday from 8:30 to 9:30. And the mayor is a man who does love the Lord. And he, from his practice and his background, he always likes to end with all of us praying together the Lord's Prayer. And I find that to be a very emotional time when we are told, all right, everybody unmute and let's all pray together this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, and so on until we get to the word amen. So today I'd like to share with you this passage that we pray every Friday and that I think especially men need to lead their families in prayer about. And the text is found over in Matthew 6. I know I've spoken from this before, but it is a great text to repeat on this Father's Day. Jesus is, in the Sermon on the Mount, giving various templates or boilerplates for how people can fast, how they can seek his face, how they can find the will of God, and how they can pray. And at one point, he says the following in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 9. He says the following: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today," or give us this day, "our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then older manuscripts contain the passage: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And we say amen to God's word. So for 2,000 years now, people have used this prayer as kind of a template. Sometimes when I go out to start up the, not the lawnmower so much as the blower in my house, you know, for the grass, the way that the engine is structured is it needs to be primed. You prime the pump, you get it going. Some of you know about that. Then you pull on the string and it pops to life. I believe that the Lord's Prayer kind of primes the pump, and it has done that now for 20 centuries quite effectively. And some people quote it every day. They quote it repetitiously. They quote it as part of their prayer life. Other people quote it because they think it's like a lucky rabbit's foot or a talisman or something of that nature. But this is a prayer to help get us started. It is not the end of prayer. It is the beginning of prayer. And Jesus taught his disciples to say this prayer in response to their request. Over in Luke 11, it tells us that Jesus shared this prayer because the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I've often said that the disciples saw Jesus do so many things in those 3 years, but they never asked him to do those things. They never said, "You preach really well. Could you teach us how to tell stories?" They never said, "You heal people very effectively. Teach us how to lay hands on folks. You are able to do therapy on people and cast out demons instantly. Could we know how to be good therapists? You raise the dead. Could you teach us how to raise the dead? You change weather patterns. That would really come in handy. Teach us that." No, what did they say? "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Our Father." He starts with those blessed words that we'll get into in just a moment. And it is interesting that Jesus says, "Our Father," because in all of the Old Testament, listen to this, 39 long books over many, many centuries, only 7 times was God ever called a father. He seemed to be, to those people of that generation, austere, distant, difficult. That's the way that they interpreted him. And yet we come to Jesus, and in 3 short years, Jesus called God Father 70 times. Think about that. And in the New Testament, we have that 275 times. Do you see kind of a shift in attitude? It was never that God said, "Now look, you know, for the Old Testament, I'm going to be a meanie, and for the New Testament, I'm going to be a kinder, gentler form of father, more indulgent, and a little more Dr. Spock-like." No, no, that's not what he said. But that was the interpretation. God is far away, and if we do wrong, he will crack the whip. And many people, unfortunately, think that today. But how many of us know that God the Father is on our side on this Father's Day? And as we often sing, he's a good, good Father. And so the words "Our Father" would back then and still today catch in an awful lot of people's throats. Because for some people, they can't think of Father as good because they immediately revert back to what their father was like, and that was not good. The father who came into the bedroom at night for a lady, or the father who came home drunk and beat the son. It's not exactly a good thing to say "Our Father." Memories are resurrected that we've tried to submerge, and so we often leave the Lord's Prayer as a template aside. But I want to tell you here today that God wants us to learn how to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. And there are 7 truths in this prayer that you can take away with you. Now, we're not handing out slips of paper at this present time because that's not real healthy, we're told. But you can write your own if you want to write it on the back of an offering envelope or you want to write it in your Bible or somewhere. Let's look at a few truths about this Father's Day prayer on Father's Day. The first truth is this, friends, and that is that our Father is personal. Can you say that with me? Our Father is personal. Again, the text reads, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When I went to high school in Argentina, and I know you get tired of me talking about Dominican Republic and Argentina, but nevertheless, that's where I lived my life, so I can't tell you something else. So I went to an all-boys British military-style school, and the boys that were there, by and large, were what you call boarders. In other words, their families owned big sheep ranches and cattle ranches in Patagonia, and the fathers would send them to St. Albans College, where I attended, to become men. And you took cold showers, and sometimes you got a beating, and it was a pretty rough life, especially, I might add, if you were an American. And so that put me, especially as I was smaller, in a point of difficulty, but somehow I survived. And I've got to say this morning, all things work for the good. It was a very good thing. But those boys, we would sometimes, with the boarders, I was a day student. I would go home every night, so I didn't have to live with that constantly. They would say to me, "What is it like in your home? What's your father like?" And I would say, "Fine, you know, we get along fine. I mean, you know, he's a man, and he's not my mother, and I don't go to him to really pour out my heart, but he's a good person." And I said, "How about you guys?" "Oh, we're afraid of the old man. We really don't like him." "Tell me some things that you do." And they said, "Well, you know, for example, when we go to talk to him, we go into his room where he has his study. You know, we knock on the door very carefully. He admits us. And then we never put our hands in our pocket when we talk to our fathers. That would be a sign of great disrespect. We hold our hands to our side. We put them behind our back. We put them in front of us. But we would never think of putting our hands in our pocket." And what do you call him? "Well, here with you, I call him the old man and worse. But, you know, to his face, I call him sir. That's always what I call him." And I thought to myself, how sad. And then one day I read a biography of Winston Churchill, one of my favorite characters, and it told about how that his father was a very distant person. And he spent his early life trying to get his father to love him and to say kind words about him and to say something like, "One day you're going to be a great man," but his father wouldn't. In fact, the only real talk he ever had with his father was when his father told him that he would amount to nothing. And about every year on the birthday of his father, he would remember those words. And now he was the Prime Minister of England and arguably the greatest person during the middle part of the last century. And yet he would get depressed, and he had this invisible creature called the black dog or depression that would follow him around. And when he really got down to the bottom of it, it was that no matter how great he had become in the eyes of the world, the one person to whom he really wanted to matter had said that he would never make it. And he wanted to say, "Dad, look, I have made it. I have made something myself. Will you love me now?" And so we've got a lot of that in the world today, don't we? We say our Father, but, you know, God is our Pater. That is the word, P-A-T-E-R, Pater. Pater Nostrum means our Father. It is the name of God to us. It is the Abba. It is the Daddy. It suggests a warm and endearing relationship. And though Father God is singular, have you noticed that? There's only one Father, correct? And that is God the Father. We have many brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? Some people say, "Oh, not so much." Our Father, isn't that the prayer? Our Father. There are a lot of kids in this relationship. Out of these 7.8 billion people that inhabit the planet, many of them don't know it, but they are the children of God. Did you know that? And our job is to tell people that. I was thinking about the Juneteenth celebration and getting a little bit more into that and understanding it and how that these individuals had been liberated, our brothers and sisters had been liberated at the Emancipation Declaration. But really, the last group of people to find out about it was in 1865 on June the 19th. And our world is a lot like that. It's kind of like missions, isn't it? Everybody has been set free. Everybody has been given an opportunity to know and to worship God. But many people don't know it. So for them, that lack of that understanding is a big issue. And so we need to inform other people that on this Father's Day, we have a good, good Father. It's taken some time for us to get to everybody, but one day we've got to do this, folks, because the Bible says this gospel, the good news will be preached to the whole world, then the end will come. Our assignment is to go tell people you've got a good Father, and He loves you, and He loves no one more than anybody else. He loves everybody just the same, just the same. Like it or not, our Father welcomes one and all into His family. And ironically, we must claim Him too, just as He claims us. It says over in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." I have good news for you today. Our Heavenly Father is personal. Did you hear that? Our Heavenly Father is personal. Our Father. He's yours. He's mine. He belongs to all of us. He's loving. He's kind. He's the prodigal's Father. He wants us to come home once again. He has not moved one thing from our bedroom since the day that we ran away. And He will greet us with open arms, and He will not give us a lecture. He will say, "Bring the fatted calf, for the son that ran away or the daughter that ran away has come home, and we need to rejoice." Can we rejoice a little bit today that we've been able to come home, but that also a lot of people are going to come home today? And I pray that some of them who are watching out there or right in here who do not know the Father will ask Him to be their Lord and Savior before this morning is out. The second truth we see here on Father's Day is that our Father has a plan. Can you say plan with me? Plan. He's got a plan. He goes on to say here in this lesson, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's got a plan. He is not against us. He's for us. He's got a personality. He's not a ghost, as many people think that he is. No, no. He is a Father who has a personality and loves us very definitely. But He has a plan for every one of our lives. Did you know that? The reason why that we are here and we have a pulse this morning is because God is not through with us yet. We were over at somebody's house yesterday, and my father-in-law was with us. He's visiting with us. He'll come to second service, and he did not see that there was a swimming pool that had an elastic cover. And before I could say anything, I was on the other side of the yard. He stepped on that and did like a trampoline bounce, and his head almost hit the side of the pool. And I'm seeing all this, and we went over and got him out of there and said, "My goodness," he just turned 93, God is not finished with you yet. I've seen this man go through so many different things, and it just says that God isn't through with him. How many of us know that if we're here today, I promise you, God is not finished with us yet. We may not have something that dramatic, I hope not, but there you have it. He's got a plan, but it's not the plan we think. We're over there grumbling and complaining, "God, why don't you do this or that?" Did we ever do that with our parents? Did anybody? And now I look back as a parent and a grandparent, and I say, my father actually had a plan. He wasn't a mean guy. He had a plan for my life. He taught me a great work ethic and other things. I would say, "But the Sorensen kids, Dad, they're going out to play. They're going to the pool." I don't care about the Sorensen kids. They aren't my children. I'm raising you. You're going to mow the lawn this morning before you go out there. I thought that was so mean, but it taught me the power of keeping your word and doing your work, and it has served well in my life, but at the time I didn't think so. Remember back in 1984, the great movie of that summer was The Karate Kid. Is anybody here old enough to remember The Karate Kid? Hey, a lot of you are retro, so great. There are a couple of places you want to watch there where Mr. Miyagi, you know, is going to teach this young boy karate, but instead of seemingly teaching him karate, he gets a free worker out of him. You know, polish the car, paint the fence, hammer the nail, and finally, what was his name? What was the boy's name? Danielson, there we go. Danielson, he says, "I'm through." He throws his stuff down. "I'm out of here. I'm going. You just are working me too hard. There's nothing I'm learning here about karate." And then he gets him in the fighting stance, right? And you know the rest of the story. I don't want to be a spoiler if you haven't seen the movie. Of course, if you haven't seen the movie by now, you're probably not going to. But nevertheless, he gets him in the fighting stance. He says, you know, polish the car, paint the fence, hammer the nail. And he finds out that all along, he has been learning something that he needed for his life. Have you ever found it that way to be God? God, not all things are good, but all things work for the good. Amen. And I look back at my life and I wouldn't change a thing. I'd change a lot that I did, but I wouldn't change a thing of what God did with those various lessons that he has taught me. For my Father isn't cruel. He is a good, good God. And he says through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Isn't this comforting? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord or the Father. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Even if it doesn't look like God has a plan, God, brothers and sisters, has a plan, and it's a good one. It says over in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can we say amen to that truth? Here's the third truth. Our Father provides. Say that with me. Our Father provides. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, he was speaking originally to Jewish people in the Sermon on the Mount, and these Jewish people, when they talked about daily bread in their history lesson, what do you think they were thinking of? Remember the sojourn out in the desert? Remember how they didn't have a refrigerator to open? They didn't go to Market Basket and stock up for 2 or 3 weeks and have a freezer with all kinds of foods? They couldn't go out and get, you know, rolls and rolls of needless toilet paper or whatever it was that they did. No. They had to get up every morning and they had to trust God. And this bread would come from heaven. And it wasn't a little bit of bread either. Listen to this. The bread they collected every day in manna, daily bread, remember, would take 10 trains, each having 30 boxcars, each train having 15 tons for one day's supply. Let that sink in. Over 1 million tons of manna was needed every year to feed the Israelites, and God did this for 40 years. So every day they got up and they went out hunting for bread, and on the Sabbath they didn't hunt for bread. That took faith, and they went out on Sunday again and they started all over again. Listen, I want to tell you something. When they fed the loaves and the fishes to the people, all of those Jewish people that were there, for these were the Jewish people, they were thinking, daily bread, daily bread. He needs to run for politics. He needs to run for office. In fact, they wanted to make him king when he fed them. But he said, I'm not here to do this for a physical purpose, but rather for a spiritual purpose. I'm to show you that my Father in heaven, who is your Father as well, wants to provide for your every single need. So, this is an important passage. The greatest test for the Israelites was their Sabbath, when they did not have a solitary thing to eat. They had nothing in the cupboard. They were eating what they gathered on Friday, and they had no hope for Monday. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Do you know that God provides? Sometimes we go through times of difficulty, and it's okay to share with other people and let them know about it and that. But sometimes we need to just sit back and see God do the miracle. Has anybody here ever seen God do a miracle of provision in your life? I mean, literally a miracle of provision. You didn't tell somebody, God just simply brought it to the door. Well, I'm here to tell you this third truth is our God provides. The fourth truth is our Father pardons. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors as well. Our Father wants to forgive us. And he wants to forgive others as well. And it's not that our Father won't forgive us. It's that when our hands are full of bitterness and anger toward other people, we are too occupied to receive what he wants to give to us. It's not that God is mean and says, you know, I've heard some parents do this. I wouldn't advise it. You know, the child bites the brother, and so the father says, well, you want to know what it feels like to get bit? And he bites him, and then, of course, the police arrest him, and that's the end of the story. Not a really good lesson, but I'm here to tell you that what God is saying is, I am not against you. I want to forgive you. But if you have bitterness in your hands, if you don't let it go, I have no room in which to place my blessing. You and I need to forgive others in the family of God, like the elder brother, right, in the story of the prodigal as well. The fifth truth is that our Father protects. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I've had a ton of people ask me about this. They say, do you mean that God leads us into temptation? God leads us into evil? No, I say it's the way that Jewish people talked back then. That's why we always need to contextualize Scripture, because otherwise we've got a problem. Because the book of James says that God is a good God and he never will tempt you. And yet over here it says, don't lead us into temptation. If you really, really, really wanted to make a point back in that era, you said the negative and you said the positive. You overemphasized. You said, it is not daylight, it is night. You didn't just say it's night, you meant it was a really, really, really dark night. So you said, it is not daytime, it is light. Does that make a little bit of sense? So if God, we already know, doesn't lead us into temptation, but what you wanted was deliverance, you would say, over here, don't lead me into temptation, but surely over here, deliver me from the evil one. You were taking a crayon and you were underlining what it was that you wanted. It wasn't that the first statement was necessarily true. It was the way that you would say things. That's the way that it was done. And so our Father protects us. It says in James 1, 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You say, I'm not dead, I'm alive. That's the way that you would say, I'm really alive today. Notice that we are our brother's keeper, because this is in the plural. It says, lead us not into temptation. If somebody you know and you love in your spiritual family is being led into temptation, try to pray for them and help them and assist them, because one loss is a loss for every single one of us. As the poet John Donne said, don't have to ask for whom the bells toll over at the belfry. They toll for you. It's not you who are alive. It may be you who are dead, and you are the one who needs the help. And then the sixth and the final truth, our Father is powerful. Can you say that with me? Our Father is powerful. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The modern idea that our Father is well-intended but a powerless deity in the sky is wrong. I've read several books that basically, in a very interesting and foolish way, try to say to us that God would really like to do a lot of good things on the planet, but they've come to the conclusion he's not powerful enough to do it. What kind of God is that? He's omnipotent, for crying out loud. I would say that's powerful. So what do we do with it? We pray this last part with fervor. And it answers a bunch of questions. Have you noticed? First question is, what is our Father doing? He's building a kingdom. How is the Father doing it? With his power. Why is our Father doing it? For his glory. How long will that kingdom last? Forever and ever. And who says so? At the bottom of the prayer is the signature, amen. Do you know that one of the 300 names of Jesus is amen? He's the yes and amen. In Christ, everything is yes and amen. Our Father is powerful, and he will do what is his bidding. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you really need to know what God looks like in heaven, look at Jesus and the way he loved and he treated people. I have more to share here, but time is of essence these days because we got to turn around for the second service. But let me retell a story. I've told a couple of Father's Day about Paco, a character in an Ernest Hemingway story. I think it's called The Top of the World. And in that story, he talks about a father and a son in Madrid who become kind of estranged. And so the boy takes off, and the father doesn't know where the boy is. He's a teenager doing his thing, whatever. The father clearly misses the son. The son apparently misses the father, but they don't know how to get reconciled. It's kind of tough like that, isn't it? When you know you're in a mess and you want somebody to say, you're sorry, but it's not going to be you, right? That doesn't work too well. But But the Father is not like that. He doesn't say, I'm sorry to you for anything he's done because he's done nothing wrong. But he says, no matter what you've done, you can come home. So the Father so wanted this son back that he took out the larger part of the front page in the Madrid Times. And he simply said, Paco, all is forgiven. Come home. Meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow at noon. And just so we understand, Paco is a very popular nickname in Latin America. So the next day at noon, there were 500 Pacos out in front of the newspaper office wanting to be reconciled with their father. You can be reconciled with your father if you're watching. Teen Challenge, you can be reconciled with your father today. This is Father's Day and we serve a good father. Right here in this room, I would think if you would come out today, we could say, well, you know, you already know Jesus, but I've learned this. I don't answer for other people whether they know Jesus or not. Sometimes I'll do a funeral and people will kind of want me to preach the person into heaven. I don't preach them out of one place or into another. That is not my deal. My deal is to share what God has said in his word, and then God has to make that decision. But I want to tell you something. You'd be a lot more comfortable if you'd come home. I don't mean to Brockton Assembly God, though we welcome you here when this is all over and every Sunday up until that time and thereafter. But that's not the invitation to become a church member. How many of us know being a church member will not save you? No, it will not save you. We need to ask the Father to take us back. And you know what he'll do? He's done it for every person who's asked him that. He'll get up out of his seat on the front porch where he's rocking through his dim eyes. He's seeing and he sees us out there running toward him and he runs toward us. And midway he captures us in his arms. So this is a Father's Day prayer for all of us. And I ran into this little poem last night that I thought I'd share with you as a closer. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it doesn't once say me. It's our Father. We're his kids. Let's give ourselves to him today. What do you think? Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and through us. We pray that if there are those who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior and Father, that they would come to you this morning saying a simple prayer that would bring them into the very presence of our Abba. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.